Good morning, everyone. Thanks for joining us online for our Sunday worship service today. And we continue my three-part installment on the theme, A Deeper Spirituality. And last week, during our Mother's Day service, I would have tried to define a spirituality as possible as that is, as a longing fulfilled. One author has written two books, which I believe even the titles of the book really help us to understand spirituality. One book is called The Holy Longing, and the other one is called A Sacred Fire. And I think those two expressions really encapsulate what spirituality is. It is a sacred fire. There's a longing inside of us, something that's deep and intangible, something that we can't really put our hands on. It reminds me, in fact, of a passage in Ecclesiastes 3 in verse 11, which talks about God placing eternity in the hearts of men. And I think that's where spirituality comes from. That's that desire for fulfillment and satisfaction. And so this deeper spirituality, this Bible study, it really is to help us just to see the seeds that are planted in John's gospel, this mystical gospel, of how it is people in their interaction with Jesus were able to pursue this deeper satisfaction that can only come from a divine presence. Last week, our protagonists were Nicodemus, Jesus, and the Spirit. Today, our attention will turn again to Jesus, this time John the Baptist, and again the Spirit. Please bow with me as we pray. Father, we continue to simply be amazed by your faithfulness to us and your awesome display of steadfast love. We pray that we would be moved each and every day to love you in return, and that that becomes the basis for the life that we live. Please work through me this morning as your faithful instrument. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So in John chapter 3, we're reading from verse 22. So let me start off by saying, perhaps the most known verse in all of the world, Bible verse that is John 3:16. Last week we looked on the earlier side of John 3:16. Today we go to the latter side of John 3:16. So if you want to place John 3:16 in the middle, there's a context before and after that can maybe bring John 3:16 to new life for you. But we're going to go down to verse 22. And again, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because water was plentiful there. And people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. Let's stop right there. So John has, the author, has set the scene. Jesus is having an effective ministry. They're by the Judean countryside. People are being baptized. John is over near to Salim. He is having an effective ministry. People are being baptized. Then John's disciples, they address him as rabbi, so John too, respected as a teacher. They said, look, this person that you spoke about, who you prepared the way for, you know he's baptizing, but here's what, people going to him. It looks like John's disciples were struggling with the fruitfulness and the effectiveness of Jesus' ministry. And they said, look, you're losing people to another ministry. People going over there, they're not coming by you anymore. Are you going to intervene? Isn't this classic human nature for us to look at somebody else's successes and not rejoice? This is very, very convicting for me, who has grown up very competitive in different contexts, and just having to learn the folly of envy and to see the pride that is at the root of my envy and my inability to rejoice in the successes of others. I've really had a lot to learn in understanding the humility that is okay when somebody else does well. And so John's disciples are almost setting up this rivalry in looking at the ministry that he was conducting and Jesus' ministry. I find verse 27 powerful, because John says, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. John says, I understand where the effectiveness of my ministry comes from. It comes from above. It comes from God. He says, you can't even receive one thing if it doesn't come from heaven. What has God blessed you with? Are you gifted? Have you been effective at work, in Christian ministry, in counseling others, in helping people to become more spiritually mature, in taking someone from a place of lacking faith to coming to faith in Christ? Has God used you? Are you good looking? Are you talented? Do people come to you for advice? You know, if any of those things can be attached to you, remember the source. It comes from above. And if we keep that in mind, what it does, it removes pride, it removes ego, it removes competitiveness, it removes arrogance, it removes condescension and looking down on others, because we understand everything we have is an act of divine grace, nothing that we deserve. If you're good at something today, if God has used you in any way today, whether in the secular world or in the spiritual life, remember the source. It comes from heaven. In verse 28, John continues and he says, you yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. What is John talking about? If you turn with me just a couple chapters before, in John chapter 1, we get some of that context in verse 19. It says here in John 1:19, and this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. You know, when I read this, I see three denials. Peter denied Jesus. John denied being Jesus. And I don't know if there's any theological significance to the fact that John denied being somebody else greater than him three times. Who knows? Peter's denial, three times. In John 21, when Peter was being reinstated, Jesus asked him three times, do you love me? Are you Jesus? I'm not the Christ. Are you Elijah? No. Are you the prophet? No. John fully understood who he was and did not claim to be someone that he was not. Verse 23, he said, I am the voice. In fact, let me just back up a little bit to verse 22. So they said to him, who are you? We need you to give an answer. Well, we need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. I'm going to jump down to verse 29 to continue the context. Still in chapter 1. The next day, when he saw Jesus coming toward him, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. And so John the Baptist is able to recount. He's able to tell the story of just understanding and seeing something, I mean, maybe miraculous. He's saying, look, he saw the Spirit of God descend on Jesus like a dove and remain on him. And this helped him to understand that this was the chosen one, the Son of God. And you know, the Spirit doesn't descend on us now. We become indwelled by the Spirit at our baptism, which is, again, a reference to Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, as we looked at last week. But it's as though one of the functions that the Spirit plays is setting apart and identifying those who belong to God. Now, in this particular context, it's the Spirit descending on Christ and remaining on him. And John the Baptist is going to say something back in chapter 3, which I think connects us. So, in John chapter 1, we would have seen really the build-up, the lead-up to John preparing the pathway for Jesus. So when his disciples are now seeking to create this rivalry between ministries, he says, look, I know my place. You know, sometimes we say in the West Indies, look, bat in your crease, yeah? Stay in your lane. John stayed in his lane. He was batting in his crease. He knew who he was. And he had absolutely no difficulty in exalting Christ. It says in verse 29, the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. It's amazing, you know, he's talking about the friend of the bridegroom. And I was kind of reading that, okay, is this kind of equivalent to the best man? He's using the analogy of the bridegroom and the bride. Perhaps he's talking about Jesus as the groom and the bride as the church, which would, you know, eventually be manifested on the day of Pentecost. But he's saying the friend of the groom, he is simply happy when the groom arrives and he hears his voice. He understands his role is a supporting role. And so he becomes happy when, quote unquote, the star of the show is present. And John uses that analogy to highlight his joy at the presence of Christ. He says, my joy is complete as he thinks about the presence of Christ. Does the presence of Jesus bring joy to you? Maybe it did as a younger Christian, or maybe you're a seeker, no longer looking for joy in the things of this world. You know, through Scripture, through the Gospel, through the New Testament, you would see joy associated with the presence of Christ. Even in suffering, Hebrews said, for the joy set before him. Consider even James saying, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. So whether it is times of celebration or times of trial, Scripture tells us joy should be present. But for that to happen, there must be a connection with Christ. Verse 30 is one that I think we should all memorize. The ESV says, he must increase, but I must decrease. The New International Version says, he must become greater, I must become less. Let's ponder that. John the Baptist says, Jesus must increase. He must become greater. More of him, less of me. Oh, this is challenging. This is challenging. When I think about how much I want to be known and how much I want my influence and my impact to be made known to others. When John the Baptist's heart was less of me, more of Christ. Are you convicted by that? Is there too much of you in your spheres of influence? Is God calling you to reduce yourself so that Christ can be exalted? And you know, when we talk about spiritual formation later on in the year, one of the things we'll understand about spiritual formation, that it's all about being shaped and formed into the image and the character of Christ. It's all about him. In fact, many suggest that's the reason why we live. And yes, we have the mission to make disciples and all of these other things, but that stems from being like Jesus. We go on a mission because we want to be like him. And we want others to experience the love of God. But John chapter 3 verse 30, I say, look, there's some great passages in John 3 outside of John 3:16. Eh? He must become greater. I must become less. John the Baptist brings the point home in verse 31 to verse 36. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. Reminds us again of the conversation with Nicodemus. Jesus says, I wanted to tell you heavenly things, but you weren't ready for it yet. And John the Baptist is saying, look, there's a distinction between Jesus who comes from above, different from those who belong to the earth. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The New International Version says he gives the Spirit without limit. And this is coming in the context of talking about Jesus and the fact that God has sent him and Jesus speaks the word of God. And you know, like I said, when you go back to John chapter 1 and John the Baptist seeing the Spirit descend on Jesus and remain on him. And it seems as though the one message that John is trying to communicate to us is that Jesus's fullness is a spiritual fullness. It's as though, you know, we read about Jesus being full of grace and full of truth. And God giving him the Spirit without measure is suggesting to me that Jesus was also full of the Spirit. And the overflow of Jesus's ministry, his teachings, his way of life, was an expression of the power of the Spirit in him. And so that's why when we have our spiritual rebirth, we need that indwelling Spirit, which gives us the power to be like Jesus. I've used this old analogy so many times. I'll share it again now simply because I think it's contextual. For those of us who are around long enough, and I don't know how the reruns and stuff go, but if you remember Popeye the Sailor Man, he was this week without his spinach. When Popeye ate his spinach, he would do his little dance or whatever, and his biceps would show, and he had power to take on his enemies. And I've often equated the spirit to Popeye's spinach. You know, it's like going from the power, if there's any, of the flesh, to the power of the spirit. And that's the life that God wants us to be able to live, a life of spiritual power. And Jesus was the model. Bible says God gives the spirit without measure, without limit. We close in verse 35 and 36. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. And see, as other parts of John's gospel talk about this wonderful love relationship between God and Christ. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. You know, it's interesting that we have this expression, remains on him, popping up a couple of times. The wrath of God remaining on those who reject Christ. And it's as though God wants that wrath to be removed, and that's why he sent Jesus, John 3:16. By contrast, we have the Spirit of God remaining on Jesus. You know, what do we prefer to receive from heaven? I think we'd all agree that we'd want spiritual power and blessing coming from above. Notice how John's definition of belief includes obedience in verse 36. If you believe, you have eternal life. If you do not, obey, in the next line. And he's making the connection that belief goes beyond something that's intellectual. What is this interaction with John the Baptist shown us from John 3? In the same way that Jesus taught Nicodemus a freedom-based spirituality, I think he has taught John the Baptist a Christ-centered spirituality. That is, his spiritual life and his search for meaning and purpose and an understanding of why he's here was centered on who Jesus was. And that's where he got his power from. That's where his motivation came from. And he understood his place before the exalted Christ. And so I encourage us, as we learn from John the Baptist, amazing humility. But his spirituality was a Jesus-centered, a Christ-centered spirituality. And I think that's the call for us. That our day-to-day life is Jesus-centered. That our search for meaning is Jesus-centered. That our spirituality is one that has Jesus at the center, as the famous gospel song goes. As we pursue this deeper spirituality, I encourage us to look at Jesus, to be amazed by him, to have faith in him, and to walk in obedience to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that as we continue to seek just a deeper understanding of your truths, that we don't have to turn very far. We can look at your perfect Son, Jesus Christ. We could look at his interaction with so many throughout the Gospels and in the Gospel of John. And we want to hear the message that we need to hear in our time. Father, give us great humility that causes us to decrease and Jesus to increase. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.